Pastor Kreuzberg?
Yes.
Shalom. Thank you for the opportunity and my privilege to be with you all here this morning. I would like to start us with reading a verse from the scripture. Would you please open with me Luke chapter 22, beginning in the verse 7. We read Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house." The teacher asks, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" "He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Amen. Passover begins with the lighting of the candles, which is usually the duty and honor of the woman of the house. After lighting the candles, she recites the traditional Hebrew prayer, which you should find in your brochures. Hopefully you received a brochure like that when you came in. If you didn't receive one, please raise your hand and an usher will bring one to you. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu lehadlik ner shel yom tov. And let us read this prayer from your brochures over the candles. Together. Blessed art thou, O Lord of the God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. Amen. I think it is fitting that a woman kindles these lights, for it can remind us that the Messiah, the light of the world, would come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman, and by the will of God. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. A light to light the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. Jewish men wear yarmulke as a sign of respect before God. And also they put white robe as a color of royalty. Because this morning, or the Passover celebration, the man of the household is a king. So Passover isn't just a meal. It's a banquet. And it's not just a service. It's a ceremony. And while a meal and the service might take just 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration may take a total of 4 hours. What time is it now? During that time, each adult will drink from his cup and refill it 4 times. The first cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then comes the cup of plagues. Then the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is the focal point of the entire evening. Then we come to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. It is with this first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host offers a blessing for all the rest of the service to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he recites a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. And let us read the blessing over the cup from your brochures. Blessed art thou, O Lord of the God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. The service has begun. And the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of the Passover. He or she asks the traditional four questions, which are found in the Agadah, in the book telling of the Passover, and it is also found in your brochures. Those questions are chanted, and the first one goes like this. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh? Halayla hazeh mikol halelot. And in English, let us read together. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? My ancestors were instructed, as you can remember, and as you know, the story of the Passover. Let me answer this question first. Why this night is different? Those of you who know the story of the Passover are obligated to respond. This night is different because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Redemption is the very heart of Passover. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole, without breaking any of its bones, and to apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes, to the top of the doorpost, the lintel, and then to the two side posts. Because of our obedience to God's command, and because of our faith in the effectiveness of his provision, we were spared the ravages of the tenth plague to befall the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on our doors, what happened? That's right, Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel. Why? Because of the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. What a mighty act of redemption! But what a picture of an even greater redemption through the sacrifice of another Passover lamb, the Messiah, Jesus. For just as none of the bones of those first Passover lambs were broken, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors had to apply in faith the blood of the lambs to the doorposts of their homes, so each one of us must apply in faith the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. Amen. Now to the second part of this first question. Why do we eat unleavened bread? We explain. Our ancestors were instructed to take this bread with them in their haste from Egypt, while the bread was still flat. One of the items found on the Passover table is this one. It is called matzotosh. This pouch, this matzo bag pouch, is called matzotosh. Inside of it are three layers of unleavened bread, matzah, each one separated from the others by some clothes. The head of the household removes the middle layer of this matzah and recites a blessing. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Hamotzilechem min haaretz. Let's read together the blessing over the bread from your brochures. Blessed art thou, O Lord of the God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. He then breaks it in two. He sets one half aside and gives the other half a special name. Afikomen. Try saying that with me, all right? Afikomen. Afikomen. That's not a Hebrew word, by the way. It's a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. And that is precisely what happens. The afikomen is not eaten yet. It comes later. Now it is wrapped in the clothes, and then it is hidden from view. Buried. No one else at the table knows where the afikomen is hidden. But later on, all the children will look for it and have to find it, or else the service cannot be concluded. Bless you. The child asks two more questions. Please read with me from your brochures. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we are not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? Let me explain you by showing you this. This is a Seder plate. But despite its appearance, it is not used for the deviled eggs. As you can see from the picture on your brochure, a symbolic piece of food from the Passover table is placed into each one of these compartments. And all of these symbols are part of the picture of redemption. The first item is called karpas, or greens. This is usually parsley or lettuce. These greens represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them into salt water, which represents the tears of life. So by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. And we, of course, eat it and get the taste of it. This is the chazeret, the root of the bitter herb. We generally use an onion or a horseradish root. This symbol reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. This is maror, the bitter herb itself, freshly ground horseradish. Now we are supposed to eat a full teaspoon of horseradish. Any volunteers? Do you know what happens when you eat a full teaspoon of horseradish? That's right, you cry. In fact, you have little choice in the matter. This is between the horseradish and your sinuses. And the horseradish usually wins. So the ground horseradish, like the onion, brings to our minds how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have the charoset. And this represents the mortar that our ancestors, the Hebrew people, used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. It is made up of chopped apples, raisins, honey, nuts. And it tastes delicious. Now you may be wondering, why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter toil? Well, the rabbis explain, even the most bitter labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. This is not an Easter egg, This is called a Chagigah, which was the name given to the special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. We roast the egg just as the sacrifices were roasted, and that turns it brown. The Chagigah is a token of grief to our people, grief over the destruction of the second temple. During the Seder, it is broken open, sliced, given out to each person at the table, and then it is dipped into salt water, which represents what? That's right. But it's not only a token of grief, because it is also a symbol of new life. And the last item on the Seder plate is called the Zroa, which is the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is sometimes known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. And yet, in most Jewish homes at Passover, lamb is not served. You see, lambs that used to be eaten, they were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, what happened? The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And so was the altar where the sacrifices were performed. So from that day till this day, no sacrifices have been made. And so no lamb is served at Passover. Instead, the Zroa, the shank bone, like the egg, the Chagigah, reminds us of sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shank bone, raises an interesting question. With no temple, no altar, no sacrifice, how is it possible to atone for our sins? For the law of Moses states it very clearly. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for which is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now, some people, both Jewish and Gentile, might say, perhaps it was important 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't have any bearing on our lives today. Does it? Doesn't it? If not, then why does the Agadah, the storybook of Passover, instruct us to take the story of the Passover personally, as though each one of us were being brought out of Egypt? I think we are supposed to take the story of redemption personally, because each one of us needs to be redeemed. But with no sacrifice, how is redemption even possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Once, nearly 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man named Yohanan. You might know him better as John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon the form of another Jewish man, his cousin, a man named Yeshua. You know him better as Jesus. And John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That's how redemption, not through the blood of lambs, redemption through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus. Amen. The child asks a fourth question. Please read with me from your brochures. On all other nights we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? Well, my ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover meal with their loins girded, with their sandals on their feet, and with their staff in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today, we relax and recline on pillows. You see, in the ancient Middle Eastern societies, only the free could recline at dinner. Only the redeemed. Now we can come to the second cup, the cup of plagues. The cup of plagues. In the Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. At this point in this service, we dip our pinky in the cup and let the drops fall onto our plates as we recite the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. We mourn their loss and we express sorrow over their destruction. There is an important lesson in this cup. Pharaoh defied the will of God. He was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do. But his heart was hardened, and he said, "No, I refuse, I will not." As a result, he brought death and destruction not only upon his land, but into his home. You know what happened? What happened to Pharaoh's home? His son died because of his hardness of heart. And yet, how often do we choose our desires over God's direction? How often do we know God's will for our lives, but how often do we say, "No, I refuse, I will not"? Let me tell you a little piece of Jewish wisdom. Ready? If God is telling you to do something, just do it. But as I've said, Passover is a night of rejoicing and a night of thanksgiving and a night to praise God. And tonight, I can praise God not only because the Lord redeemed us out of the land of Egypt and not only because death passed over my ancestors' homes, but because I have been redeemed from an even greater bondage through my faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Jesus. Through him, each one of us may pass over from death to life. At this point, it is traditional to us to sing songs and have a long meal. But I would like to take this natural break in the service to tell you a little about the ministry of Jews for Jesus. May I please ask Ed to put on a short video?
When we think of Israel and realizing that less than 1% of Israelis believe in Jesus, and certainly that's true here in the United States as well.
A lot of Jewish people are confused about Jesus. They're under the impression that it's not anything for Jewish people.
We're accustomed to and conditioned to just dismissing the whole issue of Jesus as irrelevant. But Jews for Jesus makes a statement, wait a minute, no, he is relevant to us.
We want these people to hear about Jesus, and we want them to experience the hope, the love, the transformation that the gospel can bring.
Israel as a people received only one call, to be an evangelistic light to the nations, so the Jewish people will hear the gospel, as the Jewish missionaries can cover the earth with the good news that the world so desperately needs to hear.
It's urgent. What we do, we need to do now.
We are going and telling in Jews for Jesus in all of the cities that we are around the world, 14 countries, 24 cities, and each one provides different kinds of opportunities.
Go and Tell is a ministry of proclamation. It's what we've been doing since Jews for Jesus began.
So we share the gospel with non-believing Jewish people. Many times, the first time that anyone has ever heard about Jesus is in a conversation with Jewish people, with Jews for Jesus.
I live for the day when there will be waves of Jewish believers in Jesus flooding the world with the gospel out in the forefront, fulfilling the call, because the call has not been revoked.
Incumbency is our ministry philosophy around inviting people in to belong to a community where they can experience what it means to be Jewish and believe in Jesus.
We want to create space for Jewish seekers, and in the process, tell them how Jesus taught us to live and work through these issues for ourselves.
We open up our houses, we open up our offices, we open up our coffee shops to come and interact with the living Messiah.
They find community, they find home, and they find hope. It's not just a message that we're preaching, it's also how we live every single day.
Love and Serve is the newest way we're reaching out to our Jewish people and doing so as believers in Yeshua.
Israel is a place with a lot of social ills. It's a really, really hard place to live.
One of the areas that we really wanted to reach in Jerusalem was the drugs, the alcohol, the prostitution, the homeless. And we were able to really find amazing breakthroughs there.
Loving and serving others is a natural way of living out the gospel.
Jewish people hear the gospel, then those people, they're in South Africa, they're in Australia, they're in the United States, they're bringing the gospel wherever they are.
We're relentlessly pursuing God's heart. We're relentlessly pursuing God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people. So what a privilege it is to take what the Bible teaches about life, about problems, about this broken world, and say, look, God has something to say here. And it's the Word of God that is so powerful. And people open up their hearts to the Lord.
There are three ways that you can be standing with our ministry. The first and most important way is by praying for our ministry. Please take out your brochures and tear off this involvement section. Let's count until three. One, two, three. By filling out this card, you can sign for our Jews for Jesus newsletter. In our newsletter, you will find more information on the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Also, you will find some tips on sharing the gospel. But most important, our newsletter always has prayer requests. Because of the strong spiritual opposition that our missionaries face in Israel, we desperately need your prayers. So would you consider praying for us by filling out this card and receiving our free newsletter. The second way that you can be standing with us is by giving financially. But let me tell you two reasons why you should not give to the ministry of Jews for Jesus. The first reason is if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, He is not interested in your money. He wants your heart. Jesus is interested in having a personal relationship with you. So please don't give in the offering. And if you want to get to know Jesus closer and pray to receive Him in your heart, make sure you talk to the pastor after the service. Okay? The second reason why you should not give to the ministry of Jews for Jesus is if you are going to give out of your normal tithes and offerings, those belong to your home congregation, wherever that may be. Jews for Jesus, we are not a church. We are an arm of the church. So anything that you give this morning should be beyond and above your normal tithes and offerings. If you do choose to give this morning, please indicate the amount on the involvement section so that we can receipt you properly and thank you for your gift. If you make a check, please make it to Jews for Jesus. The third way that you can be standing with us is by visiting my literature table in the cafe. in the cafe after the service. I will be there, and I will be glad to serve you. I have some free materials and some not so free materials. I would like to mention a CD music. It is a Jewish gospel music that I brought it for you all. And the reason I brought it for you is so that we all know, what praise music sounds like when we make it to heaven. Okay, the Jewish gospel music, we'll hear it in heaven. Didn't you know it? And I would like to come back and conclude the presentation. Thank you. After dinner, by the way, was it delicious dinner? After dinner, we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. This is the focal point of the entire ceremony. But the service cannot proceed just yet because something is missing. Early, something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. Does anybody remember what it is? That's right, the afikomen, the broken piece of matzo. All of the children search for the afikomen, but only one will discover where it has been hidden. Once it is found, it is returned back to the head of the household, and it is broken again into small pieces. Each person receives a piece of it about the size of an olive. This olive-sized piece is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does it look familiar to you? Somebody said no. It should. For this is the origin of our communion service. And not only that, consider this. Where else can you find a clearer picture of our Messiah Jesus than in this custom concerning the afikomen, which is broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah itself, which is unleavened, a symbol of a sinless nature, speaks of Jesus. Our rabbis have set down very specific regulations concerning the preparation of matzah, if it is to be found suitable for use. One of these is that the matzah must be pierced. Jesus was pierced. God, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." There are also stripes as well. But I can see our Messiah symbolically not only in the afikomen and not only in the matzah, but in the matzah tosh as well. Do you remember this pouch containing the three layers of matzah from which the afikomen is drawn? There is quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis about the meaning of the strange pouch, this mysterious three in one. Some teach that the pouch represents the three patriarchs of Israel: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? In the Jewish community today, the origin of this tradition has been lost. And that is why there are many different explanations. But there is another explanation which has its roots in the first century. There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. A Hebrew word which may mean just such a unity is, all of us speak Hebrew here, is echad. And it brings to my mind the words of God given to us through Moses, who declared, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai echad." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But the word used for one in that sentence is echad, a unity. And at Passover, the head of the household removes this middle layer from this unity. It is made visible, while the other two remain hidden from our view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt upon us. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So we Jewish believers who know the Messiah know also that the unity of the matzah tosh, of this bag, bears witness to the unity of one God revealed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So please tell me now, why do you think the middle matzah is broken, buried, and then brought back? I think because Jesus was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body, which is broken for you and you and you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's come back to the third cup, the cup of redemption. The fruit of the vine at Passover is usually red. The rabbis say to remind us of the precious blood of the first Passover lambs, sacrificed to redeem us from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus, was sacrificed to redeem us from bondage and slavery to sin. It was concerning that cup, the cup of redemption, the cup taken after dinner, that our Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is a very new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah. So, the broken piece of Afikomen and the cup of redemption are taken together in the remembrance of the body and blood of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Jesus. Amen. Let us close in the word of prayer. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for providing a perfect lamb of yours, a lamb of God, your Son, Jesus. Thank you for coming and dwelling among us. And thank you, Lord God, that through Jesus we can be forgiven and reconciled to you. Please help us, Lord God, remember it and help us to be your light to our family, to our neighbors, our friends. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Vladimir. I want to invite you all to the Faith Cafe after our service.